thinking about that as we talk. I do have one announcement that was given to me this morning. Inspire is coming up in August, Inspire 2019. Put up your hand if you've ever been to an Inspire before. Who's been? Okay, look at those people, because if you don't know what Inspire is, don't ask me, because I've never been. But ask one of the people, put your hands up once more if you've been to Inspire. Okay, ask one of those people about Inspire. And the reason we want to announce it this morning is that this is the last day for the lower price. The price goes up significantly after today. So do you want to be inspired? That's the question. And so if you want to be inspired, well, you might consider going to Inspire in 2019, because I have seen the program, and it is obviously very inspirational. And it is done for the equipping of people like us, people that serve in the church and are reaching out to God through what we do by service in the church. So do consider that. Have a look at the CRC website to see if maybe you should be going to Inspire, and if you want to register today. And you might also speak with Joe about that. Joe was the one who brought that announcement to me. There's Joe. Where you go to hang posters, you have to ask permission to hang posters. So I asked permission at this one place, and the lady looked at it and looked at it and looked at it. And she didn't say anything for the longest time. And she said, yeah, I think this looks like a good activity. I think we can hang this. Very encouraged on Friday at a time where I needed to be encouraged. And so I hope that you find encouragement and can praise God with me as we pray together this morning. So I will ask you for your prayer request. We have a couple of other praise items we've received. One is that Hank is here. So Hank asked us to praise God that he is here this morning and for his good recovery, because 2 weeks ago we were celebrating Hank's birthday. Last week, Hank, you gave us a scare. So we're glad that you're with us today, and we praise God with you. Our dear God and Savior, we bless your holy name. We come to you in the worthy name of Jesus with these our prayers and the spoken and unspoken words of our heart. We thank you for Jesus in this Lenten season as we reflect on our own walk to the cross, reflecting on your walk to the cross, and all that you have done for us. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for going to the cross for us. Lord, we do have much to thank you for today. You've heard our words of encouragement. We thank you that Hank is here. We thank you for strengthening him this week through a difficult week, but for the good care that you've given him, both physically and spiritually. And we pray for his continued recovery. Lord, we thank you for Carol's good report about her father and the way you've answered her many prayers for her father, and how hard it is to know you're that far away from your father, and but to know that he's in good care. Lord, we thank you along with Carol this morning. We pray for Ina, and we pray for Angela and Ed, and for Ina's husband, for their transition into a new life, which in so many ways is difficult. And Lord, we pray that you'd continue to give them daily encouragements and daily blessings, and that you would lighten the load of the family as they try to help their dear parents, and that you would give them great celebration this week, and that it would be a turning point for them this week. We thank you for the blessings of family, as demonstrated in the Ronkema family today, and Alkia's celebration of having her family together. And ask that you would bless them and in their time of celebration today, and bless all the families here today, Lord. We thank you for the blessing of family. Lord, we thank you for the encouragement that of neighbors who are noticing what we are trying to do in this community. And I thank you for that encouragement this week. I praise you that even though our efforts sometimes seem so small, you use them. Sometimes our efforts seem useless, but you've shown me this week that that even 8 months later, we can receive great encouragement and usefulness out of what we've done, our small efforts. So I thank you for this woman who found in this church a place to bring a lonely person. And we pray that this may be increasingly so. And we pray that this will be a place where barriers of social isolation are broken down. And we also pray for this woman who died, that her name and memory would be honored. And we pray that you would encourage her family to honor her name and her memory. So, Lord, bless the work of our hands in this neighborhood. According to your word, receive these loaves and fishes and that seem so small to us, but multiply them, Lord, by your power. And after you have done so, may we give you all the glory. We continue to pray for open doors into this neighborhood. We pray that you would enable us to make the light of the gospel of Christ be plainly seen in this neighborhood. Lord, we also pray for the world. Much difficult news received in the last little while. We pray for the people of Mozambique and the neighboring countries of southeastern Africa suffering from the devastation of Cyclone Idai. We pray for the farmers who've lost their lands and their crops. We pray for the people of Beira who have been overwhelmed with water and the many villages who have likewise lost their homes. We pray that you would save these people. We pray that you would enable your church to bring aid and good news and help to their neighbors. We thank you that organizations like World Renew and others are able to distribute water and food and emergency kits and shelter. And we ask for an outpouring of generosity to help in their work in the short term and in the long term. Lord, today we also lift up our Christian brothers and sisters who suffer persecution. We think today of the people of Nigeria suffering and even death and ongoing persecution at the hands of Boko Haram and the Fulani. We ask for your justice for them, Lord. We ask that you would strengthen your church there to persevere under persecution. And Lord, we are baffled and saddened by the rise of hate in our world and the signs we see of this, even in our own country. We pray that you would help us to speak out against hate and bigotry, and especially when those things are codified into law. We pray, Lord, that you would give us words to speak. But Lord, in all of this, you give us great encouragement to go on and to persevere and to continue. So for this place, we are very grateful, and all that you are doing here and all that you will do. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we thank you and pray. Amen.
Our scripture passage this morning is Genesis chapter 3. You can follow along in your Bibles in front of you. It's early on, page 3 of your Bibles in front of you. Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say, 'You must not eat from any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, 'You must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.'" "You will surely not die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" And he answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" And the man said, "I, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." And to the woman he said, "I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, but he will rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. Adam named his wife Eve, because she would become the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. These are the words of the Lord. So this is it's a very rich passage, really. It's lots of depth and layers of meaning and insight. And I know that Reverend Leslie McMilligan preached on this passage probably earlier this month here. But that's okay. She has a, as I said, there's so many layers to this that you can have multiple sermons on this. I was sitting in on, it was years ago, I was sitting on, in on a course on a survey of the Bible at Redeemer University College way back when. It was Mike Goheen, who was the professor, who was preaching this Survey of the Bible course. And I believe he spent at least 1 month, the whole first month, just on the first three chapters of Genesis. There's just too much to deal with it. So like almost a third of the semester was just on the first those three chapters of Genesis. And so, you know, you could write books and preach on this all night. So I'm just going to take a little different angle on this chapter. And even... this is just one small aspect of it, all right? Just one small aspect of this chapter that I'm going to touch on this morning. And even then, this is still a work in progress. I'm going to approach this story not so much about a story that happened a long time ago, even though in many ways it is that. I'm approaching this story as very much also as a story about us, about all of us, about you and me, all right? This is a story about how we, in many ways, continue to make the same mistakes Adam and Eve did, all right? So I'm approaching it that way. So when I'm talking about Adam and Eve, I'm talking about you and I'm talking about myself. And we are in the season of Lent. And it's a season that, you know, as leading up to Good Friday and Easter, is a time we reflect on our mortality, our sinfulness, our weakness, and how we need a Savior, and how we need Christ's work of redemption in our lives. So I think it's appropriate in some ways to look at this, what I will call, a primal sin in us. Adam and Eve's primal sin and temptation is also a primal sin and temptation in each and every one of us today, now, perhaps in varying degrees, and maybe we express it differently, but we are all, I believe, facing the same issues. My point is that, you know, we can read this and then we could come out of it and say that, you know, or we blame and point our fingers at Adam and Eve for all the problems we are having today. But I think if you truly understand the story, I think you will instead get away, come out and say, we'll be blaming ourselves for our woes. All right? And that we recognize that we are sinners just as they were. And we have no excuses. So that's where I'm trying to go with this today. Just a warning for anybody like my wife who's afraid of snakes. Next slide, I have a close-up of a snake, right? Okay. Let me start talking a little bit about sin. I think sometimes we, maybe not in theory, but in practice, sometimes we reduce sin to disobedience. All right? I think that's a mistake. I think disobedience is an expression, a symptom of sin. I think there's something deeper that is an illness that causes the symptoms. And the symptoms are the disobedience to God is a symptom. I think at the heart of sin, at the root of sin, is a failure to trust God. A failure to trust God, and in particular, a failure to trust God's character, God's goodness, and God's love and care for us, and God keeping his promises with us. When we don't trust that God truly loves us and truly cares for us and will keep his promises even when things look dim, then we start doubting whether his ways for us are really good, and that's when we start thinking about disobeying and doing something else instead. Take a look at the serpent's temptation. To me, the first thing he actually did is not necessarily casting doubt on what God said. The way he asked the question for me is that he's casting doubt on how good God is to you. Did God really say to not eat from any tree? He didn't ask the question, did God really say don't eat that fruit from that tree? He said, did God say you cannot eat any fruit from any tree here at all in the garden? Think about what kind of image that comes up. What kind of God does that paint the picture of? A God that makes a garden that is so beautiful with full of yummy fruits all around, and then you say, you can't eat any one of those things? You can't eat any of that. You're not going to have any food at all. I created you, put you in this garden full of food, and you can't eat any food. You know, think of somebody who parent or whatever, who took time to prepare a beautiful banquet meal at a table, and then have you sit you in front of all this food, and then say you can't eat anything. They're not for you. What kind of parent is that, right? The picture that is being drawn is that, you know, this God doesn't really love you. He doesn't really care for you. Does he? He's not really that good. He doesn't really love you that much, does he? It's casting doubt on how good is God? How loving is he? Does he really love you? Does he really care for you? And I think that's the seed, that's the root, doubt. And then it comes, then you start, all the other things start following in. Then you start wondering, is that command that he gives us really good? Is the command then not to eat of that fruit? Is that comes out from a good thing? And the doubts start coming in. Oh, he's not really start telling you to don't eat that for your own sake. You're not going to die. He's telling that because he's trying to keep something to himself. And God's holding back something good from you. This thing is going to give you knowledge of good and evil. It's going to make you wise. It's going to make you like God. That's what Satan's temptation is. God's holding back something from you. He doesn't truly love you fully. It's this failure to trust, and you start having this doubt about trusting God. And instead of trusting God and letting God be God in our lives, we start thinking that maybe we should start taking over and be our own boss. We start trusting fully in God's ways. God's ways is always good for us. And because he loves us fully, we start thinking, maybe I got to take things in my own hands. Maybe I need to be the God of my life. And maybe I need to look out for number one, me. Because I'm not so sure that God is looking out for me totally. I think that, to me, is the root illness, root cause, or the heart of what sin lies at the heart of sin. And then the disobedience flows out of that because we want to become, to play God in our own lives because we don't trust God to be the loving God that he is. So this is us to this desire to be like God in the wrong way. Now, here's the irony, right? If you remember from Genesis chapter 1, God created us in his image, in the image of God, in his likeness, which means that in some sense, Adam and Eve and us, we are already like God to some degree. We are already created to be like God to some degree. And my argument would be that we are created to be like God in his character. We are created to be like God in his love, in his care, in his loving for one another, in the loving for creation, in his care for one another, caring for creation, in carrying out justice, in being righteous. We were supposed to reflect God in all those things. We were created to be like God in his character. But when we start doubting and we don't trust God's character and that God's, those all those righteous ways and all those loving ways are actually the ways that is best for all of us and for the world, we start going, trusting something else, and we start then thinking that maybe we want to be like God in something, in some other way. And the way we often get tempted with is we want to be like God in his power, not in his character, not in his love. We are tempted instead to be God-like in terms of control and power. We want to not just love and care and steward the creation, we want to rule over it. We want to rule over one another. And if we can, we will probably control God too if we could. We want the kingdom of man rather than the kingdom of God. And that's what we end up desiring, this being like God in his power. To be like God in knowing good and evil. And I'll get to that. Now, we are human beings, we don't have superpowers. As much as we loved, you know, all the comic books and the Marvel superhero movies and everything else, and the superheroes are really big and trendy nowadays, right? We all desire those powers to be more than what we have right now, to be able to do more and be more. We don't have those powers, but you know what is the easiest and most common and often way we seek power as human beings and throughout our whole history? This. Right? Our brains, our minds, knowledge is power. As Francis Bacon once said, and we are getting to know more and more today, it's absolutely true. Knowledge for us is power. That's how we try to become powerful, and that's how we try to transcend ourselves and do more than we can do, or be, or whoever it is. It is knowledge, know-how. If we know everything, we know something, we can control it. We can manipulate it. We can do things with it and make it serve us. And we become, well, we play God. Now, let me explain about this knowledge of good and evil. There's a term called merism. Merism is an expression of totality by the mention of polarity. I know that's kind of a big dictionary definition. You mention some opposites and it implies everything in between. So if I give examples, it becomes clear. When somebody says things like, near and far, it doesn't just mean those two ends. It's talking about everything in between. It's about heaven and hell. This is Old Testament. There's a verse that says about, if I go to heaven, you are there, O Lord. If I go to Sheol, the depths of the afterlife, you are there. You know, it means that God is everywhere. There's another saying in the Old Testament, so peace to the far and peace to those who are near. It means peace to everybody, right? Near and far are opposites. When they're mentioning the opposites, they're basically saying, everything encompasses in between. We tend to say A to Z, right? And in the New Testament too, in Revelation, Jesus says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. That's the Greek alphabet, Greek A and the Greek Z. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. Doesn't mean that Jesus is only the A and only the Z. No, he means everything and everything in between. A all the way, A, B, C, D, E, F, everything in between. So it's a common way of talking about things, using the ends as bookends to say, capture everything in between. Good and evil, in this context, is a Jewish merism. It doesn't just mean the knowledge of good and evil, doesn't just mean knowing good and knowing evil. It's knowing good as one total opposite, and evil on the other opposite end, and everything else in between. It's basically knowing everything. To know everything. We have said only God knows everything, right? Only God is the big theological term, is omniscient. Only God knows everything. So what the desire is here is we desire to play God with this. We want to know everything. Because when we know everything, we have power, and we can control it, we can master it, we can do something with it, and we can play God, we can be like God in his power, and play God in our lives, and play God in everybody's lives. And think about our history of human life. Now, there's good and bad that comes out of it, right? But you can be, we read that in the Tower of Babel story, for example, even in Genesis 11 already. They use their know-how to start building a huge tower to try and control, even reach God if they could. They could, and then we talk about our human history, technology and science. We have great knowledge knowing how to control the atoms and harness the energy of the atomic energy for good, but also for great evil as well, creating weapons of mass destruction. The internet, both, right, can use it for great good, but also for great evil. It's not only scientific knowledge. It goes for any kinds of knowledge. I mean, last week, Reverend Leslie preached about moving from falsehood to knowledge, right? And that's good. We do need to know God's truth. We need to move away from lies and to know God's truth. I'm just here now to add a little nuanced warning about that. Even knowing God's truth, sometimes we can use it for evil. And our church history, you studied church history, you know that we have done that. The church has done that over and over and over again. Knowledge of God's truth is important, but our sinful nature can use God's truth for controlling people. We use doctrines and theology and knowledge not to drive us to our knees to trust God more, But sometimes we use it as a steps tool so that we can elevate ourselves to be like, to be above everybody else. We can even use sometimes doctrine and theology as a way, a stepping stone to try and reach God ourselves, if we could. We might sometimes use this to try and control God. We try to play God in all kinds of ways. These are good things. I'm not saying that they are bad things. But so often, we have more knowledge than we can handle. Or we have knowledge that we do not know how to handle because we are using the knowledge to be like God in his power and not to train us and shape us to become more like God in his love and in his character. We are guilty like Adam and Eve of you know, eating that fruit of the knowledge of good and evil tree. And this is all a big delusion, right? We think that becoming our own boss, God to ourselves, we thought that would give us life. We thought that would take our lives back in control, when actually, no. It's the opposite. It's the irony of it. It only gives us death. It only makes our life go out of control in the long run. All right, here's the good news. Let me read Philippians 2 for you. The letter to the Philippians. Chapter 2, verse 5 to 11. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. To the glory of God the Father. And notice in that passage that I just read, the incredible, kind of the reverse of what is happening. Jesus was God. He's not only like God, he is God. In very nature, God. But chose not to grab on to that. And took the form of a servant and became like us. In human form, became a servant, and became obedient even to death. He trusted God even to the cross, to his own death. And through that, then he was resurrected. Adam and Eve chose to give up, chose to be not content with their humanity, being in the image of God, in God's likeness, in character, wasn't satisfied with that, wanted to grab for more, wanted to be like God in something else, and instead ended up finding their deaths, their spiritual deaths, and exile. We cannot go after the fruit of the tree of life ourselves. We cannot reach out and grab that fruit for the tree of life. Because if we try to do that on our own power, that's just us playing God again. And our religious history of humanity is like that. All the religions of the world is trying to reach after that fruit of the tree of life by our own human knowledge, our human wisdom, our human power. Doing that is just still playing God, trying to get salvation for ourselves. That's why God prevents us from doing that. The only tree of life, the only way we can get that fruit from the tree of life is through that tree, the cross of Jesus. God has to offer that fruit to us so that God can play. God is the one who is really God, not us playing God for our own, even our own salvation. Only God can give us that fruit through the only tree of life, as Jesus on the cross. And when we trust, and we don't get this by good works, we can't earn this. It comes down to trust. The first sin was trust. And the first act of restoration, reconciliation is again trust. You just gotta trust that somehow this person dying, Jesus dying, God dying on this cross somehow is going to save us. It may sound crazy and stupid for us human, our knowledge or minds, but that's what it is. Let me just end with Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20. Ephesians 4, verse 20 says this: "You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you have heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." The new self that God offers us, our true self, is like God in righteousness and holiness, in his character. Put off the old self that wants to play God in your own lives, that only leads, you think that gives you life, but only gives you barrenness and death and emptiness. Put off that old grabbing after God-like power and trust, perhaps in the foolishness of the cross. And through that, you get the actual fruit of the tree of life. And that's where you will actually be more like God in true righteousness and holiness. Let us pray. The Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, thank you, God. Forgive us of our sins. Forgive us of our failure to trust you. And so often, I guess, we do trust you. Help us with our unbelief, I guess, the times when we don't trust you, as happens every day. We don't always trust you fully. We don't always trust you enough. So forgive us, Lord. Help us, teach us through Jesus and through the Holy Spirit to trust you more and more each day. And each day to continually put off the old self and put on the new self, to be more and more like you, in not trying to be like you in our controlling and God-like powers, but to be more like you in righteousness, in holiness, in caring and loving one another. So Lord, we pray, give us wisdom to know, to discern the difference when we have strayed, and give us the strength and the courage to follow you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.